Okay, this evening we are going to discuss the believer's relationship to sin. And when you consider that, it's pretty interesting because we do have a relationship to sin. And our relationship, God's people are to resist sin. And we're going to look at that, plus a number of other items that I put down is the Christian life is a constant struggle against sin. Satan's out there and he is using whatever he can in his power to draw us away from God. So we are always battling. We always have trials in our lives and temptations in our lives that we have to combat. God helps his people to resist sin. He is our advocate, and we approach him through Christ. Christians are released from sin through Jesus Christ's death. Also, we are to avoid sin through a new life in Jesus Christ, and the believers are to obey God in order to avoid sin. We also see that believers are to put to death what is sinful in them. We have to abstain from sin as Christians. Believers are to exchange a sinful life for righteous behavior. And believers are to allow the Spirit to inform and direct their conduct. And we get that through our studying, through our meditation, and reading of the Bible. We also are going to look at what are the practical steps for overcoming sin and temptation. First of all, we should be meditating on the scriptures. Not only read them, but meditate on what that scripture says and apply it to your lives. We should also pray to God for help in trials and temptations. And we should, as Christians, actively seek good in everything we do. There are incentives for avoiding sin. One is the fear of God, the holiness of God, the expectation of Jesus Christ's return, and Christian must consider the consequences of sin, separation from God. And Christians are to be good witnesses to unbelievers. By your actions, they may see that Jesus is in you. By what you do, whether you're among Christians or if you're out in the world, they should see that you stand for Christianity. The roles of others in avoiding sin, first of all, to avoid bad company. We should follow a good example. And believers are to support one another. That's what we'll be covering tonight. So God's people are to resist sin. In Psalms chapter 97 and verse 10, hate sin, you who love the Lord, who preserves the soul of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. So God's people should hate sin, hate evil, and rely on the Lord because he will deliver us from the hand of the wicked. In 1 Peter 2 and chapter 11, Peter says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." So he's telling Christians who are living in a foreign land to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. And that's what it's doing to us today if we allow sin to enter into our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34, Paul shares with the saints at Corinth, become sober-minded as you are, and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. We should be sober-minded and stop sinning. Sin alienates us from God. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, therefore putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So James said, put all filthiness and wickedness aside, but humble yourselves and receive the word with humility. And that is going to save your soul. So God's people are to resist sin. And the Christian life is a constant struggle against sin. It is hammering us 24/7. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We have a responsibility not only to ourselves to stay away from sin, but to encourage each one of us daily. Pray for each other daily so that we may stay away from sin. Christians are released from sin through Jesus Christ's death. We read in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So when we become Christians, we crucified ourselves with Christ. And we don't live our life, but Christ lives in us. And it's up to us to stay faithful. Just as Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, for you and I. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. We who are in Christ, we should be on our guard at all times to combat Satan and his evil schemes. And when we become Christians, we crucified the flesh that we lived in with his passions and desires, and we should dedicate our lives to God. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we read, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, which we all have been, in which you were also raised up with him through faith working in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So when we become Christians, we buried ourselves with him in baptism. And we were raised up with him through our faith. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, He came down here on earth to die for us and to redeem us. And God raised him from the dead. We also see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. So when we become a Christian, we die to sin. And now, on a going forward basis, we live to righteousness. We want to have a right relationship with God. And we do that by obeying his word, by meditating on his word, by applying his word to our lives, and by showing our neighbors, unbelievers, and people in the world we belong to Christ. Christians are to avoid sin through a new life in Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. We should take the word of God and apply it to our total life 100% of the time, because we've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, and that is through the living and enduring word of God. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 6, no one who abides in him sins. No one who sins have seen him or knows him. I know we all fall short. I know we all have sin in our lives. But we have an intermediator, Jesus, that we pray to God for forgiveness of sins. And that's the beauty of the New Testament. It's not like in the Old Testament regime where they have sacrifices for sins that just pushed them out year after year. We have Jesus as our advocate to go to the Father for us to ask for forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him and he cannot sin because he is born of God. This particular verse has a lot of meaning to Christians. Once we become a Christian, we are supposed to give up practicing sin, because we're born of God again. I know life is difficult. I know the time that we live in with all the worldly pressures, all the sinful desires in this world that attack us on a daily basis through the media, through people in the world. But yet, as Christians, we have to stand up for Christ. And by standing up is not practicing sin. And 1 John chapter 5 and verse 18, we know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. So if you put God first in your lives, you have a fighting chance to stay away from sin. And as you grow in your Christian walk of life, you're going to find it easier to withstand the temptations of the devil, because you're so engulfed in the word that you apply it daily to your lives. Believers are to obey God in order to avoid sin. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So when we obey God, as Paul is relating to the saints at Philippi, they didn't do it just in his presence, but he's encouraging them in his absence to work out their salvation and with fear and trembling, with respect and honoring God, who is at work in us for his good pleasure. And believers are to put to death what is sinful in them. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 13, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if you live by the Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We make a choice when we become a Christian, and that is to serve God to the best of our ability. And as we go through this life, we are supposed to not yield into sin, not take the easy way out, but honor God and show him the respect that you have for his word and for him. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. All these sinful practices would cause you to be separated from God. And Paul is encouraging the saints at Colossians to ensure they stay free from sin and not practice these things. And believers are to exchange a sinful life for a righteous life. Before we were Christians, we were all of us in sin. We were separated from God because we didn't obey him. But when we put on Christ, we put away our old self for a new life, for righteous behavior. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So how do you renew how are you renewed in the spirit of your mind? You actively study the Bible. You actively obey God's wishes through his word. And you put on the new self, which God has created in the righteousness and holiness of truth. You seek out God's truth. I know sometimes the Old Testament is very difficult to read. I have difficulty with all these people's names. You could have four or five names for the same guy. But look at the message of the Old Testament. And it leads us to Christ. And now that we are under the New Testament under a new law, we are privileged to have this avenue that we can approach God through Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, for the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many grief. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. If we focus on acquiring material things, things that gives us power in this world, all of that's going to be gone when we die. So as Christians, we should stay away from those things. We should pursue righteousness, godliness. We should be faithful. We should love one another. We should persevere and be gentle and kind. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That's all God wants from us, to seek out what is right, to be faithful, to express love, to have peace with all, and to have a pure heart. Believers are to allow the Spirit to direct their conduct. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Again, how do you renew your mind? By studying God's word, by meditating on God's word, by applying it to your lives. And that's what God wants from all his people. He gives us a choice. We could choose to serve him or not. It's up to us. If we choose to serve him, we should be doing it 110% of our lives to the best of our ability. And we'll find out it's good, acceptable, and perfect to him. And by his grace and mercy, he would give us eternal life. So there are some practical steps for overcoming sin and temptation. First, we should be meditating on scripture, not only reading it, applying it, but actually see what the scriptures tells us. In Psalms chapter 119 and verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Are you treasuring God's word in your heart? And as the psalmist says, he's doing it so that he wouldn't sin against him, against God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That's all scripture, not scriptures that we just pick and choose, but all scripture is inspired of God. And it's profitable for our instruction, it's profitable for us to be reproved, for our correction, for training in righteousness, so that we may be equipped for every good work that God presents in our path. We should be praying for God, praying to God for help in trials and temptations. And we have examples of this. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, Jesus was teaching the disciples how to pray. In verse 13, it says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 41, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul tells the saints at Corinth, "No temptation has overcome you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." Pray to God for help in trials and temptations. And we should be actively seeking good in our Christian walk of life. In Psalms chapter 34 and verse 14, David says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. "Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan. Plead for the widow." See, the Old Testament does give us some insight as far as how Christians should be seeking and doing good, actively seeking good in their lives and pursuing it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22, "Abstain from every form of evil." Paul is telling the saints at Thessalonica, stay away from evil. And that is applicable to us today. In 3 John chapter 11, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Actively seek good." What are the incentives for avoiding sin? And we have a number of them I'd like to go over. One is the fear of God. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 20, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." And that fear is not to be afraid, but it's a reverence for God. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." We have a tendency as humans to think we know better, but we don't know more than what God knows. And we should fear the Lord and stay away from evil. In Proverbs 16 and verse 6, "By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil." You put God first in your life always. You pray to God to keep you away from sin, and he will protect you. Another incentive for avoiding sin is the holiness of God. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We received the Holy Spirit when we were baptized. And the way you live your life is a reflection on your Christian walk of life. Abstain from evil, flee immorality, and glorify God with your body. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. God has given Jesus as the plan that mankind has for salvation for their souls. He did not have his son come down on earth so that we could continue in sin, but yet gave us a way so that we could have the opportunity to merit heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and 15 and 16, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God called us. He is holy. We should be holy in our behavior. Jesus is going to return someday. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, therefore we also have our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We will all be judged for what we have done. And hopefully by God's grace and mercy, he's going to invite us into heaven. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4 and 6, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and be sober. Let us be prepared for the return of Jesus. Let us be prepared so that when we leave this earth and stand before God, we can be justified for the righteous living we have done. And by his grace and mercy, he's going to grant us eternal life. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and a sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. We should always be focusing on what God wants us to do as Christians. Be of sound judgment. And the way you hone that skill is by obeying God and doing his will and meditating on his word. And be of sober spirit so that he can hear your prayers. And also Christians must consider the consequences of sin. In Romans chapter 6, verses 21 and 20 to 23, therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed. For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift, God's grace, of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the kicker right there. You have to be in Christ. You can't conjure up your own sort of rules and regulations. You have to be following God's rules. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And that's all we are seeking as Christians. We're not going to deceive God. He knows what we do. And if we sin, he's going to know it. And by sinning, we are going to reap what is corrupt in this world. But if we sow to the Spirit, we do things that have the qualities that are godly, we're going to reap eternal life. And we as Christians are to be good witnesses to the unbelievers, because the unbelievers are looking at our lives and they are saying, well, if that's what a Christian is, maybe I don't want to be a Christian. So that's why you have to be a Christian 100% of the time. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, for such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. No matter what the consequences are by doing what is right, you show that you are a child of God. For example, even if you go to a grocery store and you give the clerk $20 and she gives you $40 in change, do you stick that extra money in your pocket, or you tell that individual they made a mistake? That's what a Christian is. No matter what the consequences, he does what's right. In 1 Peter chapter 3, we read in verses 1 and 2, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So even a wife who has a disorderly husband, and she does what is right, respectful, and obeys God, that's going to leave an impression on her husband. And she doesn't have to say a word. It's going to win him over. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 and 16. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. That's what a Christian should do. Set Jesus Christ apart in your hearts and always being ready to make that defense. And how are you always gaining to be ready? By putting God's words into action, by reading them, by applying them to your lives, that so that you could give that account of hope that's in you with gentleness and reverence. And your good behavior will put those who stand to shame. And what are the roles of others in avoiding sin? Well, first of all, we should avoid bad company. In Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Stay away from those evil people. I know we live in the world, we have to interact with the world, but yet we shouldn't be part of this world. We should stand away from the world. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Stay away from those people who are trying to draw you into sin. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. It's your attitude towards sin. We should avoid bad company because that's going to draw us into that sinful world. We should follow a good example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Follow Paul's example. And he followed Christ. He went through some pretty rough times in his life, even to the point of death in some cases. But he always stood up for Christ, and that's what we should be doing. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul says, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. We have seen so many of our brothers and sisters leave this world, and they were examples to us. They lived a exemplary life as Christians, and we should emulate that in our lives. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, we have the whole Bible, the inspired word handed down to us. And we are very fortunate that we could read it, we could study, we could meditate on it, and put these things to practice in our lives. And by asking God for help through prayer, we could actively always be seeking good and putting God first. And finally, believers are to support one another. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, brethren, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And in James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We have an obligation to our brothers and sisters to admonish them, to encourage them, and to restore them, but yet in a spirit of gentleness. So that's our relationship. That's what a believer's relationship to sin. I hope that helps everyone out. And again, Jerry will have this lesson on our website if you want a list of verses to study on your own, so that you may dive even deeper into this study. Thank you very much for your patience with me and for your kindness that you displayed listening to this lesson.